We do thank you for your word. We thank you we can come and study it. And we ask you, Lord, just to open our hearts and our minds today and that you would speak to us. And again, that you would change us and make us more like you. We think of these with special needs for Nick's brother with heart trouble there in the hospital. We pray you'd give the doctors wisdom as they treat him. Think of Paul. He's going to have shoulder surgery again. And Lord, we pray that it would go well and that they'd be able to repair this problem that he's been having. And Lord, we also think of this lady, Miss Belode, in the ICU, 96 years old. And God, you know the need there. I pray you'd minister to this lady for Mr. White today. God, he's lost his wife now and he's lost his brother. And I pray you just pour out your abundant grace upon him and minister to him, Lord, and help him in this time. Think of Randy White, who had a heart attack. We pray as we try to visit him in the hospital that might be able to give him the gospel if he's not a believer, and Lord might minister to him. For JR there in the VA, God give them wisdom as they try to help him and touch him physically. And then, Lord, again, we think of Sandy Cox as she's recovering now from another treatment. And the Lord, for other folks in our church with great needs today, won't you wrap your arms around them, minister to them, help them, Lord, as only you can, we ask. Bless our time now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir. Good. Yeah, great. Great. Great verse. Wonderful. Yes. Have you found 2 Samuel yet? Good. How many of you have ever been convinced about the will of God for something in your life? I mean, logically, this is just what ought to happen. And you go to the Lord and you pray about it and you pray about it and you pray about it. And the Lord said, no. Have you been there? What do you do when that occurs in your life? How do you respond? By the way, how you respond to those circumstances will make you or break you. There are people that are not in church today who were once in church because they had a situation come in their life and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they said, you know what? God didn't answer. He must not be real. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. This is a logical thing. It ought to happen. It didn't happen. So I'm out of church. And they're bitter against God. There are people like that all over the place. As we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find a man in much the same experience. He has a bright idea. He has a great idea about what he should do for God. And everything seems great. And then the next day God says, no. No. I don't want you to do it. Now, how did he respond? We're going to see that as we study this chapter, and we'll see that probably more next week than we do this week. But as we study 2 Samuel chapter 7, we also need to realize this is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. In fact, one man said, it is the most crucial theological statement in the Old Testament. That's pretty strong. It is also one of the longest monologues of God speaking to man found in the Old Testament, really, since Moses. 197 words in our Bible that God speaks to the man David. This is a powerful, powerful passage. Oh, I sound like the preacher now, don't I? It's powerful, powerful. There you go. It's contagious. I can't help it. Now, any idea, and you can kind of scan through if you want to, any idea why this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, is so important? God gave David the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant, folks, is an unconditional covenant. We'll talk about that more later on. It is going on even today, and it will go on, actually, for all eternity. So here's an important passage of Scripture we're going to start today. Really, the Jewish messianic hope is found right here in this chapter. So not only are we going to see how you deal with the situation when God says no, but we're also going to see the fact that God is a faithful God who always keeps his word. We'll see all that as we travel through the chapter today and next Sunday. Number one, as we look at this chapter, verse 1 through 3, David's desire to build God's house. David's desire to build God's house. We need to see the setting first of all. That's in verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So here's the setting, a time of peace. Now think about David's life, his adult life up to this point. Pretty much what had David been doing? Fighting. Who was he fighting? Well, he started out fighting the Philistines. Who else? Saul. Who else? Amalekites. You've named them all. Very good. You must have a wonderful teacher. That is impressive, I tell you. So here David has been really fighting all of his life, and then he had to fight. There's actually one more. He came to Jerusalem. Who was in control of Jerusalem when he came? That's a tough one. No. The Jebusites. There you go. Way to go, David. That's impressive. Yes. I'd like to meet that teacher, I tell you what. So here he is now. The Philistines have been conquered. Jerusalem has been conquered. They've run the Jebusites off. Israel is now a unified nation. Saul's reign, of course, he died. His power is gone. It's a time of prosperity. The kingdom has been united. It is now powerful. It's productive. David is sitting in his palace. Here's a good Bible trivia question. Who built David's palace? That's a tough one. The king of Tyre, whose name was? Sound like a pirate back there. Ira. His name was Hiram. There you go. Hiram came and built this beautiful palace out of the cedar of Lebanon. He sent his masons. He sent his carpenters. They build David this beautiful palace. So David, I can just kind of see him one evening. The sun is setting in Jerusalem. He's sitting there in his beautiful palace. He's looking over the city. Wow, it's a beautiful place. We have peace. This is wonderful. I have this beautiful house to live in. And he looks down the hill a little ways, and there's a tent. What's in the tent? The Ark of the Covenant. And he says, you know what? It's one of those light bulb moments, you know? Ding! Ah, this is it. I know what I'll do. I'll build God a house. And you can just kind of see him, can't you? The wheels are spinning, you know? I'll do this, and we'll build it out of cedar. Maybe we'll get Hiram and his guys back over here, and we'll build it this way, and all this is going to be great. We're going to build this huge, wonderful edifice for God to live in. We're going to build God a house. And he said, oh, I know what. I'll talk to Nathan. Nathan is counselor, the prophet of God, and he goes to Nathan and said, Nathan, I've got this wonderful idea. God has given me this great idea. It's so logical. It makes sense. We'll build God a house. And what did Nathan say? Go for it. Help yourself. Build that house. And I could just see David laying in bed that night. Now, if he was like me, he was sitting there going, yeah, that's what we'll do. Yeah. Now, 4:12 pitch, that's not enough. We need it to be a steep, you know, maybe a 7:12 or something. You know, we're going to make this thing beautiful, and we'll put all these porticos and windows, and this is going to be, oh, this is going to be awesome. Well, what happened? Verse 4. David wants to do this great work. He wants to build, by the way, it's interesting. He wants to build God a house, and that word house is found 7 or 15 times in this chapter. It's the key word, really, the house. So he's got all these great desires. He's going to do it. I mean, what earthly reason is there for not building the house of God? I mean, this is great stuff. So let's read on. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord, by the way, what was going on that night? David was home planning. He may have even had his architects out. You know, get out your blueprints, guys. Here we go. This is going to be great stuff. And the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Now, he gives it as a question, but really, what's the statement? You're not building me a house. You're not building the house. Well, wait a minute. Now, Nathan, now there's more to the story here. We're going to read about it. But Nathan's going to go to David the next morning and say, or maybe even that night, I don't know. He said, go and tell my servant. I mean, it came to pass that night. He says, go tell my servant David. Maybe he went that night. I don't know. It's very possible. And he knocks on the palace door, said, hey, get David up. I got news. Of course, David was still awake. He was still planning. You know, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. He's got these great plans. This is exciting stuff. And Nathan says, you're not building God a house. Now, how do you think David felt? What? Why not? I mean, I've got these great plans. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, God ought to have a nicer house than I have. This is wonderful stuff. And God says no. Now let's look on the passage. Verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me not a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and I'm going to stop there. But he comes back to me and said, look, since the Exodus, you built me a tent that was my dwelling place. And he said, I've traveled with that. We've moved from place to place. I've been leading Israel. I've been guiding them. I've been protecting them. I've been present. I've been doing all this stuff in the house. And we finally came to the promised land. And I ever said to anybody, build me a house. And what's the answer? No. He never commanded it. And then he talks in verse 8 through 10 to David. And he said, look. Now here's a great thing. When God says no, here is something that we need to understand. Now look at what he says. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. What's he telling David? What's the message? Now, remember, he just told David, no, you can't build my house. And by the way, unless you're saying, now, we find out later in Chronicles one of the reasons why. It's because he was a man that had shed blood. He was a warrior. God didn't want him to do that. But it's interesting, in verse 5, what does he call David? Go and tell that no good for nothing. Go and tell that wicked, rebellious king. What did he call him? He said, go and tell my servant. Now you say, Seaman, what's the point? If we're honest, there are times when God says no to us that we say, well, God must not love me. God must not care about me. There's something wrong with me. Not necessarily so. And God in his sovereignty says, look, you're my servant, but you're not going to build my house. And he says, David, I want you to realize that I made you what you are today. That you wouldn't be king if it weren't for me. That I am the all-powerful God who has placed you in the position you're in. And then he gives another great truth here in verse 10. And he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as aforetime. He said, look, I made a promise a long time ago. I made a covenant with what man about the land? Abraham. And I told Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have this country. You're going to have all this land. Did they have it yet? No. In fact, really, there's probably never been a time when they really had it all. But God said, there is going to be a time when I'm going to fulfill that covenant. What's he saying? Look. David, I am sovereign in your life. I am in control. I'm an all-powerful God. I made you what you are. I'm in control of what you are. I'm in control of the people. I'm in control of the land. And I'll be honest with you, folks, that's what I need to remember when God says no. That God's in control. That God is all-powerful. And you know, the simple matter of fact is, folks, don't you think God knows a little bit more than you do? Not a little bit. No, it's a whole lot more than we know. Now, David's harsh desire was to build a house for God. God said no. Now, how might David respond? How might we let's not get personal. How might the person next to you respond? Okay. When God says no about something that seems humanly right, how might you respond? David could have said that, couldn't he? This is a great idea. I don't care what you say, God. I'm building this house. I'm glad I've never done that kind of thing. You know, you just push ahead. Doesn't matter what God says, I'm going. Boy, I meet people like that all the time. Well, we know it's wrong for us to be doing this, but we love each other. You know, I tell you, here's some of the most cockeyed things. You know, it's very clear in Scripture, don't do it, but well, you know, but how else might he respond? Anger? Man, here I am. I want to do something for God, and God won't even let me. I mean, it's not right. He could get mad at God. What else might happen? He could just say, forget you. If you don't want me to do something for you, I'm not going to do anything. Just forget it. He could get bitter against God. Happens all the time. Well, what happens? We see God revealing to him that I am a sovereign God. And he said, I'm gonna do something for Israel. I'm going to give them the land because I have a covenant with them. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and talk about covenants in the Old Testament. What is a covenant? Now, we don't use that word much today. What word do we use instead? A contract or a promise. Those are all synonymous words. A contract between two parties. God has made, we think, about seven covenants in the Old Testament. Well, one of those actually runs over the New Testament. Let's just see how much we know here today, okay? Give me some covenants God made specifically in the Old Testament. With Noah. With Noah. We call that the Noahic covenant. Isn't that exciting? We've already mentioned one. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. So we've got two so far. We know another one because it's in this chapter. That's the Davidic covenant. All right? What else? The Moses, yes. The Mosaic covenant, which dealt with the Ten Commandments and keeping God's law. That, by the way, is a conditional. That one's conditional. Most of these others are unconditional. There is also a Palestinian covenant, which ties right into the Abrahamic covenant, that the people will come back, they will receive the land. There's also the Edenic covenant, and that's kind of two parts. One was, if you live here and don't eat of that, I'm going to prosper you, be fruitful, all those things. Then they sinned, and God brought a new covenant. What was the new covenant in Genesis 3:15? Yeah, that the serpent's going to bruise Christ's heel, but Christ is going to bruise the serpent's head. Those are all covenants. There's also a new covenant, or a messianic covenant. So now you know all the covenants. So you can go out and talk in public and just really talk, you know, really thrill people. Just let me talk to you about the seven covenants in the Word of God. And they'll think you're a great Bible scholar. That'll be exciting. All of these covenants, almost all, are unconditional. Now, a conditional covenant obviously depends on you keeping your word. I may say to Mark, look, if you come to my house tomorrow and wash and wax my cars, I will give you $127. That is a conditional covenant. We can shake hands. We can agree on that. We agree. Here we got two people agreeing. We have a covenant. We have a contract. Well, let's see. What have I got here? My wallet here. Mark, you're in bad shape, buddy. We got nothing, man. It's an empty pocket there.
Oh, you're married.
We have a covenant, okay? Now, if he comes to my house, if this is an unconditional covenant, if he comes to my house and he does the work, what do I have to do? Have to give it to him. Now, a conditional covenant is really the same. In this case, if he doesn't do it, it's conditional. We say, well, forget it, buddy. Now, look, God's covenants are unconditional. God says, you're going to have the land. What did they have to do to get the land? Well, God's going to give it to him. It's unconditional. Okay? The Davidic covenant is unconditional. And we're going to look at it and see what it is here in a minute. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Okay? God said it's going to happen. Boom. And my illustration was not very good. Sorry about that. That probably threw you for a loop. That was more a conditional covenant than unconditional. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. Okay? How many have I totally confused at this point? How many are a little confused? How many are too confused to raise their hand? Okay, all right, good. Okay. Now, let's look at the Davidic covenant. This is great stuff. Here it is. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee and what? Wait a minute. What did David want to make for God? A house. Now that would have been pretty neat, wouldn't it? To be able to build this huge church, this huge temple or whatever. But what does God come back and tell David? No, you're not going to build my house. But I'm going to build your house. Now, was God talking about a building? No, he's talking about a dynasty. He was talking about his family, his kingdom. God said, no, you're not going to build me a house, but because you have a desire to do right and to please me, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. Which is better? David building God a house or God building David's house? Which one did David think was better at the beginning? I'm going to build a house for God. God says, David, I know a little more than you do. And I appreciate your zeal. And you're not going to build my house. But I'm going to build you a house. And don't you think that's often why God says no? Because God knows a whole lot more about the future and about what we really need and what's best for us than we know. Let's look at the house God's going to build for him. This is great stuff. Look at verse 12. Here's the Davidic covenant. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Who's he talking about? Solomon. Now, obviously, in that day, when the king died, everybody wanted to move in and wanted to take over the kingdom, wanted to kill off all the progeny, and they wanted to take over, and they wanted to run him off. And he said, listen, David, here you go, buddy. Number one, in your Davidic covenant, I'm going to raise up a seed who's not been born out of your loins, and he is going to be the king. He's going to carry on your rule. Now, were there some problems along the way? Yeah, name one of them. Absalom. Yeah, he was a big problem, wasn't he? And there were some other brothers that were issues too. But let me ask you a question. In God's unconditional covenant of raising up a seed who would be king after David, did it happen? In case you're wondering, the answer is yes. It did happen. God worked through all those events sovereignly. He was in control, and Solomon came, and he ruled, and he reigned. Now let's look at the next thing that's going to happen. He shall build an house for my name. And I will, that's it right there. I don't want to go any further because that's the third one. He shall build an house. He said, David, I don't want you to build a house. And we find out later on it's because, again, he was a warrior. He shed blood. But he said, your progeny, your son's going to be the king. And he is going to build my house. There's number two. Let me ask a question. Did his son build the house of God? Why is that? Why did that happen? Because God said it would. That's exactly right. Because God said it would. Let's look on. Here's the third one. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, tell you what, I'm going to link that one later on. Let's skip to the 14th verse. And I will be his father, and he should be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Okay? So here's really the third one. I know I skipped one, but we're going to link those two together. What's the third thing God's going to do? He's going to be a father to Solomon. When Solomon sins, what's he going to do? What do fathers do to their children? He's going to chasten him. He's going to discipline him. But he's not going to cast off the family, is he? Like he did with Saul. Did that happen? Did Solomon sin? Yes. Did the kings following him in the Davidic line sin? Did God chasten them? Yeah, what was the big chastening? In the end, it's called the Babylonian captivity. That's all part of God's covenant. Now let's look at the fourth one. And this links back up to verse 13, where it says, "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Look at verse 16. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Has that happened? Well, obviously not, because forever hadn't happened yet, has it? Okay. But let me ask you a question. Has the Davidic line continued? Have they not continued since then? Of course, once Jesus came, we were in good shape, weren't we? But you think about it, during the captivity, there were some tribes that were lost, weren't there? There were some families that were wiped out. But when you come to Matthew, in fact, do it. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, God's promise is the Davidic line will continue, and it did continue, by the way. There was always people in the Davidic line who could have been the king. Of course, they weren't because they were in captivity. But you come to chapter 1 of Matthew, and it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the what? Son of David." Now, it's a great story, isn't it? Because as you're reading the Word of God, 9 months before Christ was born, look at Luke chapter 1. Flip over to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. An angel comes to Mary, says, "Fear not, Mary," Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David." Why? Now remember, this is some 1,000 years after the Davidic covenant was given. Did God keep his promise? Well, Jesus Christ was born of the house of David. And it's interesting too, 6 months later, Mary is visiting her cousin, whose name was Elizabeth. And as she's there with Elizabeth, her husband makes a prophecy in Luke 2:5. And it says, Luke 1:69, Zechariah says, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." 6 months later, Mary and Joseph are on a trip. Where are they traveling to? Bethlehem, which is called the city of David. Why were they going there? Because they were being taxed, because they were of the house and lineage of David. Well, lo and behold, looky there. And when Jesus Christ was born, he was born in the house of David. And it's interesting, as you read through the Gospels, over and over and over again, he is addressed as the Son of David. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to his flesh." In Revelation 5:5, we move all the way now to the tribulation period. It says, "One of the elders saith unto him, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And in Revelation 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." 3,000 years have passed since the Davidic covenant was given. We're in the church age. But you know what? There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and he's going to establish his rule and reign for 1,000 years, the millennium, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. And then after the final battle, he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign for how long? Forever and ever and ever. And who's going to do that? Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And where did it all start? Around 1,000 BC, when the Lord said to Nathan, "Tell David he's not going to build my house, but I'm going to build his house. And out of his house is going to come a ruler, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of David. And he is going to rule and he's going to reign for all eternity." for all eternity. And in Revelation 11:15 it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever." Why did that happen? Anna Marie, what was your answer before? Why did it happen? Oh, your answer was hallelujah. That's a good answer too. Amen. Let's sing the hallelujah chorus. Because he said so. Now, let's make some application. God, 1000 BC, is able to say, David, I'm going to build you a house. And by the way, our attitude, we'll see it next week in David's praise, but our attitude should be, Lord, you said no. I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing, that you've got a better plan, and I'm going to hang in there and do what you want me to do. I tell you, there's been some times in my life when I've had some of those light bulb moments. I know you find that hard to believe, but years ago, I remember the church that my dad really, with the Lord's help, built there in Idaho, their pastor left, and I had a light bulb moment. This is it. God is going to move me to Idaho and take over that church. God said, in fact, they didn't even call me. Hurt my feelings. God said no. What do you do when God says no? You trust God. And you say, God, I know you're sovereign. I know you have all knowledge. I know you know what you're doing. God, I'm going to trust you. And then secondly, what do you do with the promises of God? Does God keep his word? Now look, if God did not keep his word, would you have any assurance of salvation? Look, your assurance of salvation is totally dependent upon the fact that God has made a covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. He said, look, if you will trust in me, I will save you. I will take you to heaven someday. I've done what Jesus said to do. Based on what his promise is, I'm going to heaven. Now, this is true all through the Word of God. In Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. What a great truth. What a great truth. As we were teaching through Jeremiah in the School of the Bible several months ago, we studied the passage in Lamentations, and Jerusalem is crumbling all around them. And God comes to Jeremiah and comforts his heart with a great thought, and he says, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because we are so good. Because I give money to the church. Because I go on visitation. No, here's the reason. For he is faithful that promised. When Sarah was going through her time and God had said, you're going to have a child, and year after year and year after year passed and nothing happened, what did she do? Well, Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I don't know your situation today. There are many. They are multiplied. But I want to tell you this. We have a God who keeps his word. You may have a family situation. You may need wisdom and direction. You may have a physical situation. You may have a financial situation. There are promises for the God of God for every one of those. And God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm going to provide for you. I can protect you. I can do all those things. When we go through those trials and God says no, folks, we've got to go back to the fact that we have a covenant-keeping God who has given us promise after promise and after promise in the Word of God, and he's going to keep them all. God's promises are true. God is faithful. Now, for all eternity, King Jesus is going to sit on his throne and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And it all started really before this, but humanly speaking, it all started in about 1000 BC when Nathan came to David and gave him this Davidic covenant. 3,000 years have passed. Through all eternity, the covenant's going to be kept. God's going to keep his word. Now let me ask you a question. Are you trusting in the promises of God today? If you don't, it's either trust the promises of God or get bitter and turn against God, especially when God says no. We have a choice. We have a choice. And I encourage you, no matter what you're facing in your life right now, I encourage you to rely on the promises of a faithful God who always keeps his word, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He said, have I not said and will I not do it? And the answer is yes, he will. Aren't you glad as a believer, you can trust God? You can trust him. And if you're not, you're on a downhill slide. But if you'll trust him, like Sarah, like all those great people in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, you can make it through. You can make it through. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, there's so much more there we could have said, but I pray that you would take the thoughts right now that have been given and help us as believers to simply believe and to trust and to realize that you're a God who keeps his promises and that you're faithful and that we can trust you in every situation, even when you say no to what we think we ought to have in our life. Now, Lord, as we think of all the folks in our class, folks here in this room today, I'm sure there are folks going through trials, folks that you've said no to, and I pray that right now they would not be bitter, would not rebel, but they would simply trust you and trust you and trust you and trust you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.